Well, good morning, brothers and sisters. We are going to be finishing up the book of Acts today. As we mentioned, we've been in it about 21 months. Oh, my goodness. It's been good for my soul. I pray it's been good for your soul. So if you want to go there, we're going to be, the scripture will be up on the screen, but if you want to pull it up on your Bible or on your phone or wherever you may have your Bible, we're going to be beginning in verse 11. But you can see the title of the sermon today is Gospel Unhindered. And that actually comes from the very last word, both in the original Greek and in our English Bibles. The very last word is unhindered. It's about the gospel being unhindered. We'll get there in a minute, but first, you know, let's recap for just a minute. So we talked about the sweetness of the Family Fall Fest that we just had on Thursday night. And that was the gospel being unhindered. I got to tell you, it gives me such joy to be a part of a church where we do things like that, where we gave out the gospel to 200 young kids, their families, many more than that heard the gospel. But it's the gospel not being hindered, setting the gospel free to be like a wildfire. That's the way God intends it to be. What we're going to see in the scriptures today from 2,000 years ago, we're going to see how the gospel was unhindered. Exactly what we're going to read in the very last verse of what we're going to look at today. We're going to finish the book of Acts today. We're going to see the gospel being unhindered. But today is also the International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church. Many of you here know what I'm talking about when I say persecuted church. Some may not. Pastor Russ already prayed along these lines. We're going to take a minute right now. We're going to pray for the persecuted church. We're going to pray for a few particular nations where the gospel is oppressed, where when I say persecuted, you know, it's really something foreign to us. When I say persecuted, I mean people who've lost homes, who've lost their livelihood, who've lost their families, some who've lost their freedom and are in prison, some who have been and are being tortured, and some who are laying down their life and their life's being taken from them. That's what I'm talking about when I say persecuted. And that's all foreign to us here in these United States. It really is. I saw a video just this past week, and I mean a fresh video coming out of China. And it was a long-established, well-known church in China. It was a big, their own church building. And the video was of the demolition of that building. The demolition began while there were still people in it worshiping. Look at us. We have no fear. We're in a church building, right, a church campus, and we have no fear that the government is going to show up and start knocking this building down on top of us. That's just this past week. So we're going to pray now, right? And this is really fitting, too, because remember, if you've been with us for a while here, you remember that for the last several weeks we've been walking through this time, and in the life of the Apostle Paul, coming up to what we're going to read today, for years coming up to what we're going to read today, the last verses of Acts, the Apostle Paul has been in chains for the gospel. So really fitting that we get to pray today for the persecuted church. And just one other note, I'm going to be using as a resource for me as I lead us in prayer, an email that I got, many of you get, from Delaware Family Policy Council. It's just an email. As a matter of fact, I like the title of the email was Pray Them Through It This Sunday. So let's you and me join together now as followers of Christ with eyes on Christ. We're not in chains. No one's threatening to tear this building down on top of us. No one's threatening any of us to go to prison or be tortured or be put to death. But our brothers and sisters in Christ, those like us who have faith in Jesus Christ, all across the world in many countries, they really are being persecuted. So, will you join with me? Let's pray together. Father, we pray first that you, Lord, I pray that you change me. Lord, I am sorry that I do not pray for the persecuted church like I should, like you want me to. Lord, I'm sorry that we as a body don't pray for the persecuted church as a body the way we should. And the way you want us to. Lord, I'm sorry for that. Lord, we pray for those in these countries that you would be their strength. Lord, we need you to be our strength. The folks in these countries need you to be their strength in deep ways. I pray that you'd strengthen them by reminding them of John 16, where Jesus said, "A servant is no greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you." Lord, strengthen our brothers and sisters around the world. Lord, we pray for the folks that are new believers in Muslim countries, where just sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with someone can be a death sentence. Where coming out as a follower of Jesus to your family can lead to never seeing your family again, being totally cast off. Lord, we pray for the new converts to Jesus Christ, to faith in your Son in Muslim countries and Muslims all around the world, even in open countries like the U.S. Lord, we pray that you would strengthen them. Lord, we pray that you would keep on working in these countries where the gospel is not freely, openly given because of oppression. Lord, thank you that you are saving people through the underground church movement. You're saving people through Christian radio. You're saving people even by giving visions and dreams to Muslims and moving them to turn from an empty religion to a living faith in your Son. Lord, we pray for these Muslims coming to Christ, coming to faith in your Son. Lord, we pray that you would keep on saving them and building them strong. Lord, we pray for the believers in China. Lord, the government there has been ramping things up lately. There's been more persecution. Lord, we've heard of not just buildings being torn down. Lord, pastors are being put in prison. Church leaders are being imprisoned. People that are coming into church meetings are being threatened. Lord, strengthen our brothers and sisters in China. Let your gospel keep going forth in China. Lord, we pray for the Christians in northeast Syria. Lord, as war ravages that area again and the jihadist forces are on the move across the board, Lord, we pray that you would help your people. Lord, strengthen the men and the women and the children that are looking to you through faith in your Son, Jesus. Lord, let them stand strong in the faith. Lord, let them be firm in their faith. Lord, don't let fear shut down their witness. Don't let fear or doubt or shame undermine the way you want to use their lives for you. Lord, we pray for the underground church in North Korea. Lord, we pray that they would know that they're not alone. Lord, we pray that you would strengthen their hearts with the knowledge that folks, just like regular old folks here in Delaware, like us, right here, right now, that we are lifting them up. Lord, encourage their hearts to know that we know that we're joined with them and we're lifting them up. And Lord, we pray for our hearts. Lord, that we wouldn't just pray this Sunday, but Lord, that we would have your, even as somebody shared earlier, that we would gain your perspective. Lord, that we would get your perspective on our brothers and sisters that are in grave need. Lord, there's hard things in our lives, but we're not being persecuted for our faith. Nothing like these other places. Lord, help us to gain your heart and come alongside these brothers and sisters faithfully. Lord, we love you. And Lord, now as we open your scriptures, we pray that you would guide us. Lord, teach us, change us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And you can see as we go through the scriptures today, you can see that we're going to be taking the Lord's Supper here in a few minutes. So what we look at today, and as we think about the gospel being unhindered in us, this is where we're headed. Right? The gospel that's come to us. Well, the only reason that there's any good news, right? That word gospel means good news. The only reason there's good news is because Jesus Christ paid for your sin and my sin on the cross. And that's what we're going to remember. That's what we're going to celebrate here in just a few minutes. So let's dive into the text here. We're going to kind of fly through the first part, and then we'll kind of slow down at the very end. So starting in verse 11, at the end of 3 months, remember they're in Malta, right? This is Paul. He's in chains for the gospel. Remember he got taken as a prisoner in Jerusalem there on the Temple Mount. Then he was sent down to Caesarea. He was there for 2 years. Now he's been on this journey to go to Rome because he appealed to Caesar. And then they crashed, their ship crashed into the surf there off of Malta. They're on Malta. So at the end of 3 months there in Malta, we set sail on an Alexandrian ship, probably another grain ship, which had wintered at the island. So just like they wintered, they were looking for a place to winter in their ship, but their ship got busted up. He says, and which had the twin brothers for its figureheads. It just tells us that these were, you know, it's the sign of Gemini. Castor and Pollux were the figurehead, which is just, you know, false gods. Verse 12, he says, after we put in at Syracuse, and now they're making their way up. They've left Malta. They've gone to Syracuse, which is one of the kind of the eastern tip of the island of Sicily. It says, we stayed there for 3 days, verse 13. From there, we sailed around and arrived at Rhegium. That's right up at the toe. And I'm going to show you a map in a minute. You'll see all this. We arrived at Rhegium, and a day later, a south wind sprang up. That's what they needed, a wind from the south. They're going northwesterly by this point. It says, a day later, a south wind sprang up, and on the second day, we came to Puteoli. This is where it's near modern-day Napoli. It's a big port city there. He says, verse 14, there we found some brethren. In other words, they were followers of Christ. And we're going to learn that some folks had learned that Paul was on his way moving north. He says, from there we found some brethren. They invited us to stay with them for 7 days. And thus we came to Rome. And I was going to back up a second. He says, and the brethren, verse 15, and the brethren, when they heard about us, came from there as far as the market of Appius. Okay, that's 43 miles from Rome. And he says, and the three inns or three taverns to meet us. That's 33 miles from Rome. So what's going on here is we're learning once they put into Puteoli, they're making an overland trip on what's called the Appian Way. Anybody remember the Appian Way? Really, really famous big Roman road. It's still there. You can still see portions of it today. The Appian Road is made so well. So they're moving north, kind of north and northwesterly from that point, headed up to Rome. But he says that some saints came out when they were at the market of Appius, and then the three inns or three taverns to meet them. He says, and when Paul saw them, he thanked God and took courage. So it's neat. Warren Wiersbe, recently passed, neat Bible teacher, he said, you know, that we see that some saints came from, some of the believers there in Rome came 33 miles, some came 43 miles out to meet Paul. And this is what Warren Wiersbe said. He said, some saints will go farther than others. You know, but he's right. He's right. And then we're told that when these saints, these followers of Christ, left their homes to come down the Appian Way so that they could meet with Paul, we're told that when Paul saw them, he thanked God and took courage. That just rings true to our hearts, doesn't it? When you're in a hard way. Remember, Paul's been in chains for a few years now. And now he's got people coming out to greet him, to meet him along the way. And he's encouraged. Well, praise the Lord, just like you and me. Quickly, let's look at a map. So we'll see what's going on. Remember, so where we picked up today starts here on the island of Malta, right? So they wintered there. Their ship got broken up. They wintered there, found a new ship, an Alexandrian, probably a grain ship. They come up to Syracuse. Then they come up to Rhegium. That's right there on the toe of the boot of Italy. Then they get a south wind that takes them straight up just in 2 days' time up to Puteoli. And from that point, they're making an overland journey. And that's when these friends, these other believers come to meet with Paul. Let me come to verse 16. When we entered Rome, Paul was allowed to stay by himself with the soldier who was guarding him. So this was not normal. This was not, you know, even though Paul's a Roman citizen, he's still a prisoner, and this was not normal. So we don't really know why exactly Paul was allowed to be by himself. Of course, this was with him and a guard. He would be chained to a guard the entire time. But he was able to get a place where he could stay on his own. We learned later that he had a place where he was paying rent and received people. But it's pretty neat. I think what we really see here is what we've seen in earlier chapters where the centurion that was leading this whole band of prisoners, his name was Julius. Well, we've already seen that Julius, he really loves Paul. And he wants good for Paul, even though he's the man that's got authority over Paul and Paul's in chains. But he's allowed. He's given this a great sense of freedom, even though he's still with a guard there. Verse 17, after 3 days, Paul called together those who were the leading men of the Jews. This is Paul's pattern. We've seen this in Paul's life all throughout the Gospel of Acts. The Gospel of Acts. I'm just going to call it the Gospel of Acts. It's just the second part of Luke, the Gospel of Luke. So here in Acts, Paul, anytime he goes to a city, he sees, are there any Jews there? If there's a synagogue, he goes to the synagogue. If there's a group of Jews there, he goes to them. And he preaches the gospel of Jesus Christ to the Jews first. But he doesn't stop there. So Paul does the same thing here. And he's going to say some things. He's going to make a case. All right, he's going to have five things. He's going to make a case. Remember, he's in chains because he was taken as a prisoner because when he was in Jerusalem some years before up on the Temple Mount preaching the gospel of Jesus, right? They knew him as a preacher of the gospel of Jesus, Paul, a Jew. some unbelieving Jews, some Jews that hate the Lord Jesus. They attacked Paul. The Romans that were there came and took him prisoner, and he's been in chains ever since. And he's in chains for the gospel. And now he's here in Rome, and he meets with some Roman Jews, right? He's not going before Caesar yet. That's his ultimate purpose, God's ultimate purpose. But this is what he says. Verse 17, after 3 days, Paul called together those who were the leading men of the Jews. And when they came together, he began saying to them, "Brethren, though I had done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans." He says, I'm innocent. I had done nothing contrary. So the first point, the first big thing he says is, I'm innocent. I'm in chains, but I'm innocent. All right, verse 18, and when they had examined me, meaning the Romans, when the Romans had examined him, he says, when they had examined me, they were willing to release me because there was no ground for putting me to death. His second point, not only am I innocent, but the Romans found me innocent. And then he goes on, he says, because there was no ground for putting me to death, verse 19, but when the Jews objected, so we don't have time to go back and hit it too hard right now, but remember what had happened. Festus and Felix, these two Roman governors, said, he's not guilty of anything worthy of death. We should be able to set this man free. But because they wanted to do favors for the Jews, and the Jews said, hey, bring Paul back up to Jerusalem. Well, Paul knew that he was not going to get a fair trial. As a matter of fact, we know that basically there was a hit put out on Paul's life. There were men that had committed themselves to putting Paul to death if he were brought back to Jerusalem. So Paul appeals to Caesar. Here's his third thing he says, is I appealed to Caesar because I wasn't going to get a fair trial with the Jews in Jerusalem. And then he says, and I was forced to appeal to Caesar. Right? He appeals to Caesar. And then finally, his fifth kind of idea here, he says, not that I had any accusation against my nation. He says, I have nothing against Israel. The Jews in Jerusalem, the unbelieving Jews in Jerusalem, were trying to put me to death, and I wasn't going to get a fair trial. He says, but I don't have anything against my nation. Remember, we've seen elsewhere where Paul makes it really clear that he says he would die for the nation Israel to get the gospel. He says he would even be willing to be accursed for the nation Israel to turn to Jesus Christ. So now we come to verse 20. He says, for this reason, therefore, I requested to see you. So this is Paul talking to these leading Jews there in Rome. For this reason, therefore, I requested to see you and to speak with you. For I am wearing this chain for the sake of the hope of Israel. So he's begun to use this phrase, the hope of Israel, here towards the backside of Acts. The hope of, what's the hope of Israel? To be saved. To be saved. But unbelieving Israel had fallen into a trap. They believed that they could make their own way of salvation, that they, by somehow obeying the law well enough, they believed that they could save themselves. That's not what the Old Testament teaches at all. And we understand, we have an even greater understanding. What are we told in the New Testament is the purpose of the Old Testament law? Why was the law given? Was it to save anybody? Absolutely not. Just the contrary. The law was given to show us our need for a Savior because of our sin. So Paul says, when he says the hope of Israel, he means salvation. But he means the only true way to be saved, which is the way God has provided through his Son, Jesus Christ. So he says, I'm in chains for the sake of the hope of Israel, and that's that the Lord himself would bring salvation to all those who are willing to walk by faith. So verse 21, then he says, they said to him, all right, this is their response. They said, we've neither received letters from Judea, meaning the Jews there in Jerusalem, concerning you, nor have any of the brethren come here and reported or spoken anything bad about you. Now, we're not really sure if this is true or not. This is just Luke recording what they said. It is a little hard to think that they had heard nothing about Paul. But anyway, this is what they said. It's very possible that they wanted to kind of keep a few of their cards close to the vest. And so they said, we don't really know. And it basically just tell us whatever you're going to tell us. We don't know anything bad about you. It's hard to believe, but it's possible. They said, verse 22, but we desire to hear from you what your views are for concerning this sect. And right, what's the sect they're talking about? Following Jesus. Or as Paul called it often, the way. Right? So they say, for concerning this sect, it is known to us that it is spoken against everywhere. So they basically say, hey, we'll hear what you have to say. But here's what we already know, is that this way that you're following something, you know, they already had some association with Paul and the gospel, okay? So they knew enough to know that Paul is going to talk to them about this sect called the Way, or following Jesus. Verse 23, when they had set a day for Paul, okay, so Paul is in his own place and they have to come meet with him. So they met with him initially and they said, we'll hear what you have to say. They set a day, okay? When they had set a day for Paul, they came to him at his lodging in large numbers. And he was explaining to them by solemnly testifying about the kingdom of God. And he was trying to persuade them concerning Jesus. So what's Paul's message? Has it ever changed? From the moment he got saved on the road to Damascus, what has Paul preached? Jesus. The gospel of Jesus. The gospel of faith in Jesus Christ. The only way to be saved. He's preached a gospel that says turn away from dead religion. Turn away from the idea that you can obey something enough. And here's the truth, brothers and sisters, for you and me. We're no different from anybody that ever heard Paul preach the gospel. You and I could never obey anything well enough to take our sin away, right? There's no way that our sin can be taken away because we, you know, here again, if I could earn enough merit badges, well, what's the problem with that? Well, first of all, it's not the way God has provided. Secondly, if I get all the merit, nope. God has made it really clear that he's the author of salvation and that his son Jesus is the one who pays the sin debt, and now who gets all the glory? God alone. God alone gets the glory when he saves a sinner like me. I get no glory. There's no glory for me. There's goodness for me, but the glory is all the Lord's. That's the gospel that Paul preached. He says, verse 23, he was trying to persuade them concerning Jesus from both the law of Moses. Folks, that's the Old Testament. Paul was using the law, but he was using it rightly. He was using the Old Testament to show that Jesus is the promised Messiah. The word Messiah, it's the Hebrew word, Mashiach, is the Hebrew word for our word, the Roman word, Christ, Christos. It means the same thing, the anointed one. In other words, the one that God chose to be the sin bearer for the world. So Paul uses the Old Testament like he does. He uses the Old Testament. He says he was persuading them concerning Jesus from both the law of Moses and from the prophets. He's persuading them. He's calling them to trust Christ. And it says that he did this, I love this, from morning until evening. So I tell you what, I promise you, we will not go from morning till evening. I will let you out long before it becomes evening. Give me another 3 hours, I promise, we'll be done. Thank you for laughing and not getting up and leaving. We will let you leave, I promise. Verse 24, some were being persuaded. Praise the Lord! These are leading Jews in Rome, the capital city of the greatest empire on the earth at the time. Some were being persuaded. Amen! But not all. But not all. Right, some were being persuaded by the things spoken, but others would not believe. Verse 25, and when they did not agree with one another, they began leaving after Paul had spoken one parting word. The Holy Spirit rightly spoke through, this is what Paul said, and he's quoting Isaiah 6, verses 9 and 10. He says, the Holy Spirit rightly spoke through Isaiah the prophet to your fathers, meaning to the earlier Jews, right? And remember, Paul is a Jew. Paul is a Hebrew of Hebrews. Rightly. The Holy Spirit rightly spoke through Isaiah the prophet to your father, saying, go to this people and say, you will keep on hearing but will not understand. And you will keep on seeing but will not perceive, for the heart of this people has become dull. And their ears, and with their ears they scarcely hear, and they've closed their eyes. They've become deaf, dumb, and blind, he says. Otherwise they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and return, and I would heal them. So what's he saying through this? Why is Paul, a believing Jew, why is he quoting Isaiah to these Jewish leaders who've disagreed? Some are believing, some are rejecting. What he's saying is this. He's saying that as a nation, he's saying Israel has become hard of heart. That's what he's saying. Did the Lord save some Jews? Absolutely. Does he still save Jews today? Praise the Lord, he does. But he said that as a body, he said, your hearts are hard. And that kind of sets him up for where he goes next. Verse 28, therefore, Paul says, let it be known to you that this salvation of God, this hope of Israel, this salvation of God, he said, God's still going to work it. Even though many of you Jews, he says, are hard-hearted, he says, God's still going to work it. But then he says this, this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will listen. And you see what he's doing here, right? He's calling these Jewish leaders who have hardened their hearts, he's calling them out. He's saying, God's going to save people. And if you're going to harden your heart, okay, but this gospel of salvation, it's going to go to the non-Jewish world, which means us. Praise the Lord. If he didn't bust this thing out of Israel, we wouldn't be saved. So praise the Lord that this gospel of salvation God took to the Gentiles, and then what's he say? He says, and they'll listen. In other words, God's saying, I'm preparing some soft hearts, and they'll receive my son by faith. And they'll ring the globe with the gospel, right? We read it again just a little bit ago. This is our key verse to understand the gospel of Acts, right? He says, you're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you're going to be my witnesses. What's Paul doing? He's being a witness. We're reading the words of Dr. Luke. What's he doing? Being a witness. Aristarchus is there with him. What's he doing? Being a witness. And now he calls you and me to be those witnesses. Verse 29, when he had spoken these words, the Jews departed, having a great dispute amongst themselves, and he stayed 2 full years in his own rented quarters and was welcoming all who came to him. So he is in chains. And anybody who'll come talk with Paul, he'll welcome them, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. It just doesn't change. And then we got this last phrase, with all openness, unhindered. And that's the last word. Both in the original Greek, the last word is akolutos. It's unhindered. Nothing shutting it down. Nothing forbidding. In other words, it's moving out freely the way it's supposed to. But then that brings us to us. This is what happened 2,000 years ago. What about you and me? What's hindering the gospel in you? Is there something hindering the gospel in you? There are things that are trying to hinder the gospel in me, let me tell you. What about the gospel being hindered from coming through you? Because the gospel's got at least two sides to it in the life of a follower of Christ. First is he wants the gospel to be working in me. And I don't mean just, you know, if I said, well, he has saved me. That's a done deal. That's in the past. He has saved me, and it's got continuing effect into the present, right? I have been saved. But doesn't God want the gospel to keep working in me? I mean, is that a one-shot deal, and now I'm done, and I kind of sit back and... That's not the gospel. That's not what God wants to do with the gospel. He wants the gospel to keep on working in you and me. He wants to keep refining us. You know why? Because he wants to use us, and he wants to get the most out of you and me. John 15, he didn't want us to just bear fruit. He wants us to bear much fruit, and fruit that will remain. And so he wants to sanctify us. He wants the gospel to work in us. He wants you and me to continually be humbling ourselves and saying, Jesus, have your way, not my way. Is anything hindering the gospel in you? And is anything hindering the gospel coming out through your life? Because if you're a follower of Christ, this is his purpose for you. He wants you to be his witness. Now here's the good news. It's not up to you and me to somehow, if I could just come up with enough courage, I arrived. That's not the way it works, is it? We've got to welcome him to work in us. There's these three things I see that can really shut down, that can hinder the gospel in us, and it's doubt, fear, and shame. Doubt that might look or sound like this. I'm going to lose out on something good if I trust the Lord and give the gospel to people. People might think I'm a freak or something. Well, looks like a duck, quacks like a duck. I'll be a freak for Jesus. I'm okay with that. I wasn't always that way, but I'm okay with that now because I believe that if I follow him closely, if I love him and let that love move me to love other people that Jesus also died for, I believe that I'll enjoy a sweetness in my relationship with him and with others that I can't know any other way. So I don't want that fear to shut me down. That doubt, there's this fear which looks like this. What if I say something wrong? What if I'm talking to somebody about Jesus? What if I say the wrong thing? Take it from one who said the wrong thing. It's okay. God is really sovereign. What he wants from you and me is to keep leaning in and to keep giving out the gospel. It might look like this fear. It might be, but what if somebody asks me a question? I don't know the answer. It's not Jesus' purpose that you know all the answers or that I know all the answers. It's that we love people enough to live out and give out the grace and truth of Jesus. You might say, but I fear, you know, if I actually talk to this friend or this family member, I'm risking the relationship. Yes, you are. If you tell people about Jesus, you will risk those relationships. And God wants you to risk those relationships. If you don't risk that relationship, that person may not hear. And what regret will you and I have if we don't be faithful, if we aren't kind enough with our friends and our family to let them know there's a God in the heavens and he saves sinners like me and like you and like them? Don't let that fear shut you down. And then last, what about shame? Shame because of sin. And it moves us to have self-thoughts like this sometimes. I'd be a hypocrite if I talk about Jesus because my life's not all together. Folks, you're never going to get your life all together. Not here and now, you're not. That's God's job. He'll take care of all of that. The truth is, if you say you follow Christ, you would be a hypocrite not to tell people about Christ. But here's the deal. How we do it matters. If I bring myself across like I have no issues, no sin struggles, well then yes, I am already a hypocrite, right? But I think we flip it on its head. I think we use our own struggles to say, hey, listen, Jesus has saved me from my sin, and I need a Savior every moment of the day. Right? We just sang it. I need thee every hour. I need thee every moment. So how do we do this? We cry out. We ask God for help. We cry out to God. And we cry out to spiritually stronger believers. And we say, God, will you move my doubt to faith? Will you move my fear to courage? And we take away my shame and let me live a godly life. Will you change me? That leads us to the last verse I want us to look at, and we're going to take the Lord's Supper. Ephesians 6, 19 and 20. Paul wrote this letter. He wrote this letter to the Ephesians while he was imprisoned in Rome. How cool is that? And look what he says there at the very end of this letter to the Ephesian believers, the believers in this town called Ephesus. This is Paul. He's a rowdy follower of Christ. And look what he prays. He says, and pray on my behalf. This is Paul. This is the guy in chains for the gospel that we've been reading about. This is that Paul. He wrote these words. Look what he says. And pray on my, hey, y'all, pray for me. What? Paul, you pray for us. Paul says, pray for me on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness. Okay, hold on. What? Paul, you're praying for boldness? As bold as he was, he says, I want more. You and I can pray for boldness. And here's the deal, folks, just start where you are. God doesn't intend you to be Billy Graham, but he intends you to be who he's made you to be and to fulfill the ministry that he's got for you and for me. He goes on and he says the last part, verse 20, he says, for I am an ambassador in chains. There he is. And that's what you and I have been called to be. I'm an ambassador in chains that in proclaiming it, I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. This past week, I was lying in bed one night. A hard thing. Like it's 12 and then it's 1 and I'm lying in bed and my mind is racing. You know those times? And I'm praying about the situation. I'm praying for my wife. I'm praying all around the world. And my mind's racing. And finally, I said, Lord, I'm just going to push all this over to you because I just can't do this. And literally, like in my, I'm lying in bed, okay? But in my mind, I kind of went like this. And I just said, Jesus, I'm just going to leave all this with you. And I don't remember another thing. What we do when we take the Lord's Supper is we're just reminding ourselves that we've left it all with Jesus. Brothers, come on down. As we move to take the Lord's Supper, I want you to consider. And this is more not so much about the gospel coming through you, but the gospel in you. Is there anything hindering the work that the Lord is doing in you through his gospel? In other words, are you feeling condemned? Are you feeling less than? Are you feeling shame? Because this is what the gospel is about. Jesus took all of that on the cross. Do you believe that? Church, do you believe that? That's what we declare. We're declaring, I believe what you did on the cross is for me. And it's enough. It's more than enough.